Well, good morning. Thanks so much for inviting me. I've known Brad for a while, and he mentioned, well, we should do a pulpit exchange. And I thought that was just the sort of thing that I thought he was just being nice, just the sort of thing you say. But then he kept calling, and so here I am. So thanks. I know some of you. I look forward to meeting more of you. I've got some history. I love being in this room again. I was married right here so I'm less nervous today than I was on that day, but it's nice to be back here. So you can open to Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 15, and I'm going to read. And I'm going to read, and it's going to sound like my voice. It's going to sound like my voice, but it's going to be the voice of God speaking. Not because I'm special, but because these are God's words that I'm going to be reading to you. And so when I'm done, I'm going to say, these are God's words. And the traditional response to that is, thanks be to God. And you'd really make me feel at home if you could say that back to me. That'd be great. Okay. Colossians verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. These are God's words. Right on. You guys are even better than my own congregation at that. They're pretty lackluster at that response, but you guys are pretty good. So, what is church? What is a church? Those are interesting questions, and many of us may know that a church is not a building, although this building is pretty nice. Well, maybe not that hole in the roof, but that's okay. We got some of those at King's Fellowship too, so I'm not judging you too harshly. But, you know, I was not raised in faith in the church. I became a Christian almost 13 years ago as a young person. But the entire time I've been a follower of Christ, I've heard that the church is not a building. And so I've heard that so much it's almost become a cliche. But some people might not know that. They might not know that it's not a building. Now, Brad, he asked me, I actually asked him, well, what do you want me to preach on? And he told me exactly what he wanted me to preach on. And so I said, fair enough, I'm going to tell you exactly what I want you to preach. And so, but he asked me, he told me that you, for the past few months, have been preaching and hearing about church. And so today I'm going to be speaking about what is that about. And many people today, this is important, because many people today, we desire community. And I've been in ministry long enough, not very long, I'm still young, but long enough to know that community is almost become a buzzword that people say they desire. and what they want. And there's a real desire for togetherness in an increasingly disconnected world. And often what happens is, as we come into the midst of church and we experience disappointment, because we come into the midst of church and we see that, well, it's just this. It's just this. It's just us. It's just people gathering together. And I just, is this a very impressive thing coming into the room today? People, regular people, and at first glance, they're pretty nice. Brad, right now, he is seeing the very, very best of my congregation. And I'm seeing the very, very best of his. But if he stayed for a while, and maybe perhaps if I stayed for a while, we'd start to see that we're all the same. And so we might desire this great connectedness, this great desires for relationships to be fulfilled, and we might be disappointed. Or we might desire this amazing kingdom of God stuff that we've heard about. And then we find just people with regular problems, and we can ask ourselves, is this really what God is doing in the world? Why this? Why is this the great plan of God? Something that seems so weak, so faltering, maybe even a little foolish. I'm going to give a little help today. We often, when people speak about church, we often concentrate on the horizontal aspects of church, the people aspects of church, what we are to one another and what we are together. But that's not what I'm going to speak about today. I'm going to speak a little bit more about the vertical aspects of church. Now, church is a community, and it can offer satisfaction in that. But what kind of community? What kind of community? What is the difference? We are brought together by what? By what? Why on earth should we gather today? What is the church about? What is she for? And who does she belong to? Well, Colossians, this passage in Colossians will help, but I'm going to speak about three answers to the why of church, three ways. Who is the church for? What is the church about? And who is the church filled with? So those are my three questions today. So who is the church for? Is it for you? Is it for me? Is it for us? Is it for the community, the neighborhood around us? Who is it for? Well, this passage that I read, it starts with the word he. It starts with the word he. Who is that he referring to? It's Jesus. It's Jesus of Nazareth. He is a man who stands in the midst of history. And that he actually leads to the greatest dilemma that I can think of. This question: what do you think about Jesus? I have been given a mandate by my congregation and a great opportunity, and I get to spend some time sometimes in the community around us, the neighborhood around us, and I like to start conversations with people. And I always ask people a few questions. And my third question is always to people, because I believe in that. I believe in really asking questions and really listening to people, what they have to say. And my third question that I ask people is always, what do you think about Jesus? And you know what no one has ever, ever said back to me? No one has ever said back to me, who is that? He's the most famous person in all of history. And many people have opinions about him, and you can still make a lot of money in a lot of theories and a lot of books. But just listen. If you listen to the description of him in verses 15 to 20, and I read it, and I am almost embarrassed that I have to stand here and try to give some kind of explanation for it. Listen to what it says. He, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, created through him and created for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. The beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he might in all things be preeminent. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's a pretty massively incredible set of statements about him. I think every preposition in the English language, I think, is used. By, through, for, from. It's amazing. It's all that to say is that he is a pretty big deal. He is a big deal. And many people, I speak to many people about what they think of him. Almost nobody has negative opinions of him. But many people will say that he is a great example. He is a great teacher. Many people have questions about him, what he is all about. And if you are in a place where you have questions about him, that is okay. That is, in fact, one of the very best places to be. But what's not in question today is what St. Paul thought of him. The very highest, the most wonderful, the most incredible. All things coming from him, and all things are through him, and all things are for him, and all the fullness of God is in him. People can diminish him. And even we, if we consider ourselves the faithful today, we can be prone to diminish him. We place him in a position where he is just an embellishment upon our lives. Or he becomes a means, a mechanism, in order to get the lives that we want. And so we put upon him all of our demands for our preferences. We might put him in the place of one who loves us, but places no demands upon us. We get to place all the demands on him. But the truth is, all things are for him. And if all things are for him, how much more is the church for him? In that incredible passage, right in verse 18, the first half of verse 18, there is this line, and he is the head of the body, the church. And it's just placed in there. And does it belong? Does that statement belong in the midst of this great and magnificent description of him? Many people are dismissive of the church. They consider it lame or backwards, and sometimes they're right. Sometimes it is lame. Sometimes it is backwards. And many, even Christians, doubt whether the church, whether the gathering of his people are necessary for a relationship with God. And yet Paul says, Christ, in the midst of all his magnificence, he is the head of this thing that we call the church. Some people believe that means that there is no need for human temporal leadership, but that's just not true. It means that he is in charge and he rules by means, but it is a great reminder that all of this is for him. And sometimes we need to let that be a reminder, sometimes even a painful reminder to us. Because the Colossians, these people in Colossae, they needed reminding. They were a distracted people. They believed in Christ. But they got hooked onto a bunch of other philosophies and got interested in hidden wisdom and esoteric truths and rituals. They wanted something more. They wanted their own preferences and interests to be cast upon the body. And their demands were laid upon the body, that is the church. And we just, like them, we need to be humbled because we can be distracted as well. We can come to church and enter into this community seeking our own realization, to seek out our own preferences or to have our own lives improved. And all of that makes all of this for us. And we need to be reminded that first and foremost, all of this is not for us. It is for Him. It's for Him. And He sometimes will allow us to be disabused of that. And sometimes that hurts, and sometimes that takes the form of disappointment in all that this is, and all that it offers. And if you're in a place of disappointment with the church, maybe just entertain the possibility that might be the Lord Jesus disabusing you of some of your own preferences and some of your own demands. Because in the midst of this foolish and faltering and weak thing, all of this is for Him. It's for Him. That's the reason that why this community exists. It's because of Him, and that's the difference. For Him, through Him, in Him, and by Him. So it exists, the church exists for Him. The church is for Him. Next, what is the church about? What is the church about? What is the church about? Well, the church is about what He has done, which is indivisible from who He is. There is a message. There is a message. The reason why this community exists, because listen, there's lots of other communities. I live in a great community. I live in a great community where we share our lives, we share childcare, we do fun things together, we live close to one another. Sometimes we even share food. And lots of others, and I hope as Christian people that you are entering into other communities to become a part of them, where you live, the neighborhoods where you live, or other gatherings. And there's lots of other communities that exist for a lot of other great reasons, but this community exists for a different reason. It's this, the message. Verse 20, "And through Him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." A church is a community which exists not because of shared interests, although we might share interests. It doesn't exist because of similar types of people. It's not even the best place to get a cup of coffee with friends. Is, you know, like, I don't know, listen, I mean, I'm going to have a cup of coffee. Is Trinity the one? Is Trinity the one congregation that has a good cup of coffee? Are you guys the one? Yeah, you know, I didn't think so. Because, you know, a church is not a good place to get a cup of coffee. But the church exists because of a message, which is the good news of Jesus. And to listen to how that message is described here in Colossians, listen. All things are reconciled in Him, through Him. Peace is made. By the blood of His cross. Those far from God, those hostile in mind, those far from God are brought near to Him, reconciled through in His body of flesh by His death. What on earth does that mean? What on earth is that referring to? What peace is needed? Who is reconciled? Well, we are. Peace is needed because all people, the message of the Christian faith is that all people are alienated from their Creator. And not just alienated, but hostile in mind. Hostile in mind. Is that true? Is that true? I have to remind myself every once in a while that it is true because, you know, I remember distantly now. But I remember being a young man who was completely opposed to everything I was one of those people that thought that everything wrong in the world was in some way a result of Christianity. I really did believe that. I mean, that's not very rational, but... and I remember being 21, 22 years old, and if I would hear about Jesus, or if I would hear about Christians, I would be filled with loathing. Filled with loathing. Why? Why? And then I started to meet some. Some of my friends started to become them. And I was forced to change my mind. There is good news. There is good news. Because even though the world and all people in it are hostile in mind and alienated from the one who loved them and made them, God has not left it there. He has come. God has come into the world. And he has made a way of peace and reconciliation between the Creator and the created. And how did he do it? He made it by the blood of his cross. In his body of flesh, by his death. On the cross, Jesus shed his blood for sinners. That's good news. And on that cross, a great exchange was made where all the life that he lived and is deserving of all the love and the acceptance of God, that becomes possible for us. Because he takes upon himself all the wrath and consequences for our sins. He takes it upon himself and he sheds his blood. Completely undeserved, and he trades life for death, sins for full acceptance. And it pleased God to reconcile all things to himself, not just for us, but for all things, because what we experience now is just a sign of things to come, kingdom come, the remaking of the world, where peace and justice will be everywhere, and death and darkness will be nowhere. And we live in that hope, and that is the great good news, and that is the reason why we are here. Those of us alienated, hostile in mind, reconciled to God. And it's that message is what the church is about. If you were disappointed, then my question is, well, what did you think the message was? What did you think it was about? What promises did you think were extended to you? That all your life's issues would be resolved quickly? That all your preferences would be met? That everything would be just the way you wanted it? The music, for example, or the coffee. Is the coffee just the way you wanted it? I'd prefer it a little stronger in most congregations, actually. Or would you find fulfillment in every way that you demand it to be fulfilled? Now listen, I don't discount the good effects of fulfillment, healing, and relationships, but the message that it is what God has done is the reason for the church. So who is the church for? It is for him. What is the church about? It is about what he has done. And now, finally, what is the church? Who is the church? Who is she filled with? Well, she's filled with us. Just us. What kind of people? Many people, you know, I find they point out in the media, and sometimes to your face if they've got the guts, they'll confess that they don't like Christians. And then I'll say, well, which Christians? And they might not be able to name names, because most Christians I've actually met in real life are quite nice people. But there's this idea out there that we are against the world in some way. And, you know, Mahatma Gandhi, who is a great man in some respects, he once famously said, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. And to that, I say, well, you know, I'm a pastor. I could tell you even more that you might not like. I've got the inside scoop on a lot more. Many people come in and they're disappointed by the type of people we are. And what were they expecting? What kind of people? This is what the Apostle Paul says, what kind of people we are. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. One of the most important things I think that we need to communicate to the world and we need to communicate to ourselves is that we are no better than anybody. We are no better than anybody. We are as broken and as sinful and as rebellious as anybody else. In fact, in the church, because we are so close to the source of holiness, our sinfulness and our hypocrisies show up even more clearly sometimes. And the world can see that. But even though we are just like everybody else and we are no better than everyone else, there is a difference because God has done something for us and to us. Through no deserving work of our own, through nothing we have done, He has called us and made us new. And we receive the call. We're set on the path. It's not a straight path. A path to be made holy in Him, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. That's not our holiness, but it's His, and Christ is not finished. He keeps working, and that's why He won't leave us alone. He cuts and He wounds and He exposes our sins and He heals us. And where He does it best and where He does it sometimes most cutting is here in the community of faith. Not a show, not an event, but just regular people. No better than anybody. And that's why we need to continue, if indeed you continue in the faith, steadfast, stable, not shifting from the hope of the message, the gospel that you heard. And so that's the challenge. That's the challenge for us today, to keep it for Him, to keep it about the great message that He has given, about the great message of peace and reconciliation and forgiveness of sins, which will be, like the angel said at the announcement of His birth, for all people. That announcement is for all people. And I don't want to suggest that fulfillment and relationships and realization and life improvement aren't part. Those are effects, but it's like what I call the law of first and seconds. If you concentrate on what is secondary, you'll miss what's first, and you'll miss what's second. But if you concentrate on what's first, you'll get what is first, and you'll get what is second thrown in. C.S. Lewis described it this way. He said, you aim for earth, and you'll miss heaven, and you'll miss earth. You aim for heaven, and you get the earth thrown in. So you put what's second first, and you'll be dissatisfied with everything. You keep what is first first, and you'll receive it all, and you'll have grace. You'll have grace for this. Because why would God do this in the world? Why would He make churches so weak, so faltering, almost foolish? It's because of His grace. It's because the grace of God is rich in environments just like this. That's why I love churches like this. That's why I like visiting churches like you, because you don't have a big show. is, I don't know, do you have a smoke machine? Just, you know, you don't have to listen, but if I can give one piece of advice, don't get a smoke machine. Don't make a show. Just be this, because in this, the very grace of God is richest. So here's my challenge to you. If it's really all about him, for him, by him, because of him, she, who we are, belongs to him. He is the head of the body, the church. My challenge is don't make this a template onto which you cast your own preferences. Or first and foremost, an environment where you seek to fulfill all your own desires. But keep the gospel, keep the good news of Christ central, Christ and his work, not our ambitions. And remember, and be humbled by it. It is such a humbling prospect that what God does in the world primarily is just gather little groups of sinners. But it's so that he can be believed and his grace can be shown. So I bless you and I thank you. Thank you so much for letting me come here. Brad should be just about starting now. I hope he does okay. I hope my people smile at him as much as some of you have smiled at me. Did you know that you can receive the word of God more when you smile? That's a true fact. But thank you so much, and I'm going to pray for you now, and I'm going to bless you as a congregation. Father, Holy Father, we thank you that you have loved us so much. We thank you so much that you have given us this great gift of being the church, and we don't want to take it for granted. Forgive us for taking it for granted. And I know, Lord, in my life I have been disappointed greatly by many things about your people. And so I need to be reminded that it's about you and your grace. And I ask for any of us here today who might have been disappointed or even hurt by your people, or by the church, that you would use that to have greater maturity in our lives and in our communities. We thank you for the message, Lord, and I pray, God, that that message of the gospel, that you would just put oil on it, that you would make it powerful in our midst, that you would make Trinity Baptist great in showing love and proclaiming the good news to all around her. I pray that this church would be a place for people to come and hear that news for the first time and to believe. And I bless this congregation and I thank you. And we give you glory, Lord. We give you glory above all things for all of this, all of our lives, and all of this together is for you, so that you can be great and look good and be great in the world. So glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and evermore shall be, world without end. God bless you. Thank you so much. Bless you.